Your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. As you know, we keep going back to the Gospel of Mark, and in particular, we've been following this Gospel last year and working through things, and now going through it again in the afternoon service. So let's pray, and then we will read from God's Word. Father, what a gift you've given to us in your Word. We thank you for reminding us yesterday in the study of your Word that your Word is not the activity of someone's imagination. Your Word is the product of your Spirit carrying the writers along and causing them to write or to bear forth your very Word. So we understand that in this case that you have carried John Mark along, that you have moved within his thoughts, superintended his actions, and the product now is something more than the reminiscence and exhortation of John Mark. It is your Word. We ask that you would give us the gift of that same Spirit so that we would be led into the understanding of your Word. And that as we read and as we think about your Word, that you would speak to us from your holy throne, and that we would behold our King and be called to his service and instruction with your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. In entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This much that we read from God's Word, and I ask you to keep your Bibles open so that you can follow along as we talk about this passage. How is it when we gather together to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the central tenet to Christianity that all four Gospels have a different account? If the Holy Spirit only cared about dictation, we would have a problem. But the Holy Spirit carried each Gospel writer along as they wrote their Gospel, and the Spirit used them to make specific points, to carry different instructions. And so we end up not with one account and one message, but we end up with one fact of the resurrection and four lessons growing out of that resurrection. For example, at the sunrise service today, we noticed the resurrection according to Matthew. And we saw how Matthew speaks of the resurrection of Jesus as something that entails perpetual mission and worship, that all of the people were brought to a point of mission and worship. And worship stands out. It just rings. So if we look at Matthew, we have to say that the corresponding word with resurrection and Matthew is worship. And how important that is to hear that word. That we heed that instruction every time we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. That we gather together for the purpose of worship. That the resurrection means we are people of worship. Or if we look at Luke, we would hear from Luke a reinforcing of apostolic authority. That the resurrection story takes us to the very fact of Jesus' resurrection. And then Luke tells us, but never forget the authority of the apostles. Peter and John surpass the message of the women. They are the ones of authority. And so Luke, the one who has done careful research, he says there is something about apostolic authority that you need to pay attention to. And the resurrection story makes us think of apostolic authority. And John, what do you think John would say? John speaks in great pastoral humility. John says, you know, we saw it and none of us had a clue. Until the Spirit of God came upon us, we didn't get it. It was all there. And so we read John and we see the fact of the resurrection and we just feel John putting his arms around us saying, yeah, I understand. You heard it so many times and you just didn't put it together. Finally, at some point, it clicked for you. At some point, the Spirit of God opened your eyes and you looked back and you saw all those times you'd heard that story and there it is. It's meaningful. John says, I know, I was there. And so we have a resurrection story that speaks a very pastoral account in John, making all of us feel so much better. But not Mark. Mark is crestfallen. Mark is rude. Mark is almost offensive. Mark is so brief, so direct, so honest, so shocking that other people tried to cover for him by adding to his letter, adding to the gospel a different ending. And two people tried. Somebody added a little more and somebody else added even more still to make Mark nicer and to take away his message. The story of Mark is a shocking story. But it doesn't begin that way. Mark begins with a calming account of the history of the resurrection. And for those of you that are taking notes and don't have an outline written for you, it is, first of all, a historic morning, according to Mark. And the historic morning is a day of devotion and respect. The women who watched Jesus' crucifixion from a distance, who followed Joseph of Arimathea and the limp body and saw where he laid, now show respect for the man who died. As soon as the Sabbath was passed, that is sundown, they go out and they find a shopkeeper who's open for evening supplies, evening business, and they buy the spices to prepare the body for its season in the grave. And they get up early that next morning, a sign of respect, a sign of eagerness, and they go to anoint the body of Jesus for its long rest in the grave. On their way, they must have been rehashing things, and all of a sudden it comes to them, wait a minute, who's going to roll back the stone? It's not necessarily that Joseph was a brute of a man, that he had rolled the stone in place all by himself, and that he was stronger than three women. But many of the graves were created in such a way that the very trough that the stone was in were sloped. They were designed for the door to stay shut, if you will. I mean, you don't want a bunch of open graves. And so the stones would naturally roll to a point of being closed. A simple push would close most of them, but a great amount of force would be needed to open it. They go, nevertheless, wondering how they're going to open this grave. And to their surprise, and I wonder if Mark is grinning a bit as he writes this, thinking that they should have known it from the Scriptures. They should have known it from Jesus' teaching. But to their surprise, they find the stone is rolled away. In the day of devotion and respect turns into a day of alarm and surprise. They boldly enter the tomb. They see a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, and they are, Mark says, alarmed. He doesn't tell us the source of the alarm. He doesn't tell us if they're alarmed that the body is gone. That's what John picks up on. Oh no, where's the body? What's happened? Are they alarmed that an angel is there, like Luke mentions? Or Matthew says the guards are so alarmed that they fell down and became like dead men. Mark doesn't deal with any of that. Mark says they were alarmed, and the angel speaks immediately to their situation and says, do not be alarmed. And so it's calmed. Mark tells us that the angel addresses them directly, and he commands them. Three commands, actually. And so now the day of devotion and respect that turned into a day of alarm and surprise, or surprise and alarm, now turns into a day of command and control. That this is a messenger of Lord God Almighty, and he's come on a mission. He's come on a mission not just to testify to the reality. He has come bearing the authority of his commander, and he has come to speak commands. Commands that are intended to be obeyed. And he speaks of three commands, such that the women are brought under the authority of the commander, Lord God Almighty. The angel picks up on their alarm, and he speaks a command. Do not be alarmed. Stop the alarm right now, verse 6. And their alarm is settled. It is countered. It is countermanded. And he continues. It is Jesus you seek, the Nazarene, the crucified one. And each time Mark records it with a definite article so that it stands alone. Each utterance is a declaration in itself. Mark is not giving us one smooth, nice, easy flowing sentence. Mark is giving us facts, theological facts, a theological treatise that stands alone. You're seeking Jesus, the historic Jesus, the one from Nazareth. The crucified Jesus, not just the Jesus who died, the one who was assaulted and crucified. And each utterance as a declaration continues to flow where he says, he has risen, a new pronouncement, a transforming pronouncement. The theological treatise has just changed. He is not here. Then a new command is uttered, the second command in the series. See the place. Get in here. Look at it. Behold that place where they laid him. The angel calms their fears, and then he bolsters their faith. Look and be convinced. See the emptiness. Know the history. He was here. He is gone. And in classic Mark, he's saying, as we have seen him say for 2 years now, dear reader, are you getting this? Are you following along? Are you seeing the emptiness with them? And in verse 7, Mark rolls out a third command, and it's the most forceful of all. It's a double command preceded by the strongest conjunction in his language. Even the conjunction is a command. Where Mark is going through this whole series of things in terms of speaking to them. You seek Jesus. You seek the Nazarene. You seek the crucified one. He is risen. He is not here. And then, as if he is shouting, he says to them, but go tell that everything is brought into the focus of mission. That all the other commands from the point of being convinced are brought into a whole new orientation where Mark says, but go tell. Wherever you've been, whatever you've been doing, whatever it takes to be convinced, go tell. This is the most important command in Mark 16. A command set apart from all the others. That bearing witness to the resurrected Jesus is the most significant thing that Mark could record. For Mark, the resurrection of Jesus is not something to be affirmed and to be known. The resurrection of Jesus is something to be told. Now, if God spoke to you directly by means of authority from heaven, would you obey? Be careful in your answer, because we're not finished yet. Mark has transformed the whole scenario to the point of not coming to the tomb, but leaving the tomb. And that's our second point. That the women are leaving the tomb under the command of Lord God Almighty. And they went out, Mark says, so far so good, and they fled. Uh-oh. That doesn't sound good. They went out and they fled. The word means exactly what you think it means. They went out and doing the mission of God, and they took off and ran. They fled literally. Mark says they fled for they were having trauma and ecstasy. So they had mixed emotions. They were traumatized by this event. They were mixed up, but they were excited. There was something that it could be true. But their trauma turned to fear, and their fear got the best of them, and they said nothing. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Unless you think that there's some variant or some leniency here, Mark is emphatic. Mark says, for by means of no one, nothing was said. They were afraid. He uses two emphatic negatives to say, by means of no one was nothing proclaimed. It's empty, it's hard, it's harsh. And the gospel ends. That's it. Mark ends with a picture of women under the command of the servant of God whose fear got the best of them and proclamation was halted. And again, we hear Mark saying, dear reader, do you have the courage to carry the gospel no matter what the situation of life is? Dear reader, do you understand what comfort could be brought to Peter to just bring him the news? Do you understand what encouragement, what hope, what blessing you could bear in just carrying the words of the resurrection of Christ? Mark is crestfallen. Mark is shocked. Mark is appalled. You think I'm reading something into this text? Think again. Remember Mark 1. Mark says, this is the beginning of the greatest news of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Isaiah prophesied about him and John came. John bore witness about him and Jesus came. John baptized him and a voice from heaven came. And immediately the Spirit took care of him. And Jesus replaced John, and Jesus said the time had been fulfilled, and immediately they came to Capernaum, and immediately they brought Peter's mother-in-law to him, and immediately he healed him, and immediately there was a leper there, and immediately the leper was healed. And so many people came that they lowered a friend through the roof of the building, and immediately he was healed. And Mark is speaking out of breath. He is so excited about this good news. He says, this is the greatest news that can be told. That's how he begins his gospel. That's what gospel means. He's saying, this is the greatest news that can be told. And here are people under the command of an angel from heaven and they do nothing. And all the scholars look at this ending of Mark and they say, Mark intentionally leaves it open-ending. This is not a lost fragment. This is a purposeful ending where Mark is saying, now it's yours. And we say, but an angel didn't speak. And we hear the words of Peter, who didn't hear an angel. He heard the voice of God himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glory of Jesus himself. And Peter says, we have something more certain than the voice of God from heaven. We have something more certain than seeing with our own eyes the presence of Jesus Christ as God. And that is the Scriptures. That the Word of God is more authoritative and more certain than if we heard God speaking himself. This is his speech. And Mark ends in a way to say, this is the command for the people of God. Mark speaks like a man out of breath because he's so excited to tell the gospel of Jesus. And you don't think he would be crestfallen at the report of this stunning failure? The resurrection is what makes the gospel gospel. The resurrection is the message. And the ending of Mark lets the command of the angel hang in the air, just waiting for somebody to pick it up and to carry it forth. And Mark writes in a context of people who let their fear stop their proclamation. And we look at Mark's audience, not writing to the safety of Jerusalem, but taking the collection of Peter's sermons and saying, I am going to write the doctrine of Christ for the church to know. And then he concludes that Christology by saying, and who will be the messenger of this Christ? Who will carry forth this wonder of Christ? And it would be nice for us to take a pastoral turn and say, you know, we wish that we could all be like Pastor John and just speak so exuberantly, but we're timid. We don't have that personality. We don't have this. We don't have that. Mark doesn't give us that. Mark gives us just a direct, open, and now this is yours. And even if you would face fear of persecution, even if you would face a situation of if you carry the news of the resurrection of Christ, you will be killed. But that is most certainly where the Gospel of Mark went. To those people, putting life on the line and saying to them, will your emotion, your fear, stop the message, or will you carry it forth? And that's Mark's purpose, to encourage the church in difficult times, to recognize the fullness of Jesus Christ, a complete Christology, to say, here is the Christ. Now will you carry him forth? Will you be a disappointment? Or will you be obedient? It's like Mark is saying, the knowledge of Christ without mission is misunderstanding the knowledge of Christ. That it's only the proclamation of the gospel that lets the knowledge of Christ continue to be gospel. And the church is called to that proclamation and to that gospel. And Mark hangs it out there and says, dear reader, do you hear? Let's pray. Father, we recognize the starkness of Mark's teaching. And yet we see the beauty of this gospel in comparison to the others. And we come on certain Easter Sundays looking for the delight of Matthew and the response of worship. We come on Easter Sundays looking for the encouragement of John, putting his arm around us saying, yeah, I know. I was confused too. But rarely do we come looking for Mark. Looking for Mark to drive hard and point fingers. And yet in the wonder of the work of your Spirit, you've given us the mandate of the mission of the gospel. And we certainly, Father, will fail unless you are pleased to bless us with your Spirit, to renew our courage, to make us your servants, and to accomplish the wonder of your mission in using us. We pray, Father, that you would make us willing servants of the gospel. We pray that you will restore us for the times that we resemble the women and our fear causes us to be quiet. We pray that you would motivate us, even after our failure. As in the wonder of Scripture, we know that you have done with the women, that they too became a blessing and became a host of those proclaiming Jesus. So by your Holy Spirit, do that work in us that we would be brought under your command and literally unleashed for the glory of your name in the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.